Amen. You may be seated. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We continue, pick back up on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to pick it up in verse 19 this morning. And Lord willing, we'll get the whole section here from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, all the way down to verse 24 this morning. So we'll begin by reading the text together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Our Lord Jesus Christ here teaches on treasures in heaven. And he is the King of Kings who is coming back to reign and rule on the earth. And he is giving his sermon, if you will, on kingdom living. And for us, for believers who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it is of the highest value. The teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is hard. It's challenging. So much so that some Christians have relegated all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to the future. Future millennial kingdom, say, yeah, you don't need to worry about it. Others have watered it down so badly to say, well, this really is just kind of instructions for all of society. So we'll just give this out to everyone. This is how you should treat your neighbor. Both of those fly way wide of the goalpost. Because it's difficult doesn't mean we abandon it or relegate it to a different time zone. We must take the words of our Lord, our King, and we must apply them to our lives. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He is coming back to reign and rule. He is now Lord over all. That will be realized when he returns. So you can ask yourself, how am I doing as far as submitting my life to the lordship of Jesus Christ? We're going to revisit that this morning in a little bit. And so Christ is Lord. And he gives us here these instructions, really, back in, just as a way of reminder, back in chapter 5, verse 20, he is giving us the teaching on righteous kingdom living. This is how the righteous are to live. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 5, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And as we've seen all along, the Pharisees did what? They lived for the outward appearance, how they came off. They wanted to come off well to others as religious, as pious. Jesus derides them as hypocrites. That what they portray on the outside is not what's true on the inside. And so throughout the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, it even begins with an emphasis on the internal, not the external. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven comes to those who know their spiritual poverty, who mourn over it, who seek forgiveness from God and Christ in the only way that your sins can be forgiven. It's the cross of Christ. And so Christ points us here to the internal realities that then manifest themselves outwardly in sincere faith and in sincere living. this righteousness that Christ says you must have, which is requisite for the kingdom, ultimately at the end of the day, only comes from him. You must be in Christ. And those who are in Christ, and here's where we're going this morning, those who are in Christ are wholly devoted to him. Christ's people are not those who have signed up, if you will, for Christianity as one of many clubs that they're a member of. I've got my golf membership, I've got my gym membership, I've got my NRA membership, and I've got my church membership, right? Of course not. Because Christ is Lord. He is Lord of all. When you come to faith in Christ, you come to the King. You come and you submit yourself to the one who gave it all for you, who went to the cross, who went the distance, who shed his blood so that you would be saved, so that you at the end of your day would inherit eternal life. He demands nothing less than wholehearted and complete devotion from his followers. And he's a gracious God. He's a gracious God. For those who walk away, who those who say, I've got another choice, I'm going to do something else, thanks, but no thanks, you can go. Jesus demands that his followers be wholehearted in their devotion to him. They are not to set their minds on the things of the earth, but on heavenly things. And that's the title of our message this morning, Treasures in Heaven. He forbids what John Stott calls the materialism which tethers our hearts to the earth. That's such an apt phrase. John Stott had a way with words that I wish I had. Tethers, materialism, we could say chains our heart to the earth. When you are in the throes of the things that your eyes can see and that your senses can feel and smell and taste, we chain ourselves to those things that are worldly, that are earthly. Heavenly realities have very little impact then upon our lives. Real treasure, though, friends, real treasure is found in heaven, as we're going to see here in just a moment. It does not consist in material things of any sort. True treasures are eternal. The follower of Christ is to have a single-minded devotion to him because he is our treasure. And so we are to be wholly devoted to Christ. And this includes, at this topic this morning that Jesus shares with us, is how we use and spend our money. We'll see here two treasuries as we look at treasures in heaven. Two treasuries, an earthly and a heavenly. We'll see two eyes, a good eye and a bad eye, and we'll see two masters, the Lord Jesus Christ or money. Two treasuries, two eyes, and two masters. We'll begin with two treasuries, verses 19 to 21. Devotion to Christ is reflected in your financial priorities. Devotion to Christ is reflected in your financial priorities. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures, what do you prize? What is the most prized thing? What do you esteem the most highly? We could go on and on with illustrations, right? Some of you are already snickering, right? Could be parked in your driveway, right? What do you prize the most? This is your treasure. What do you have your mind and your heart set on even right now? This is your treasure. Contextually, we need to point out this is not referring to necessities. We're not referring to our daily bread, our daily needs. We're talking about that which you have after all the bills is paid. The money that you have that can go into savings. This is going to be the focus of Jesus' teaching here. Not on your necessities, but on your luxuries, your extra. As we talk about money, I think one of the things we need to talk about right away is that the Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy. He is not calling us to poverty. Some in the history of the church have got this really badly wrong. He's not even discouraging us from making money. In fact, I believe that the freedom of Scripture, not only in this passage, but through the whole New Testament, would allow you to make as much money as you can make. What Jesus is going to address is your attitude towards your money. Businesses are to be run by Christians to the glory of God. That is your first business goal. I want my life, my family, my home, the things we do, and my work to glorify God. And that would mean that you seek to make a profit. Because if you don't make a profit, what's going to happen to your business? You're going to close it. And you have no business to glorify God with. Yes, we need to be always fair and honest and above reproach, but a prophet nonetheless. You are not, this is very important, you are not more spiritual by impoverishing yourself. This is a great misunderstanding throughout the history of the church. Working hard and making money and glorifying God and giving thanks to Him is a blessing from the Lord. You should give thanks to God for the money you make and the money you are able to save in the bank. Jesus lays before us the manner in which you use your money or your attitude towards your money. Obviously, if it's your treasure, then you need to repent. If making money is your number one goal in life, then you've missed the point. Jesus is not your treasure. Money is. But we need to settle right away that there is no spiritual advantage to being poor. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. I think there's a very helpful passage of Scripture here, teaching from our Lord in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Jesus is going to address our attitude towards our money, and it's important that we are not putting our trust in our finances or our portfolio or in our retirement plan, but that our trust is fully in God in Christ. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't have those things, but that your attitude or your trust in them is in God, not in those things. And so let's read this. I want to read the whole section. It's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, if you follow along with me. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Let me just stop right there real quick. Jesus' mission was to come, die on the cross, and bring eternal salvation, eternal reward to everyone who would place their faith in him. And in something, you think about this in your own life, in something as important as the family inheritance, that's not unimportant, guys. Jesus said, that's not my mission. I'm not an arbitrator in that sense. Very important point. Jesus is going to share with us and point us to spiritual realities and true treasures that do not fade or rust. Verse 15, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God." Such an important passage for our to cross-reference for our text this morning. There is no spiritual advantage in being poor. Yet the pursuit of money, that you would pursue it to the point where it becomes your treasure, becomes your number one, or it is the place in which you're placing your primary trust, is equally as disastrous. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but be rich towards God. Send it on ahead, so to speak. And we'll unpack that here in just a moment. Jesus is teaching against a worldly mindset, treasures on earth, the focus on making money to the abandonment of all other concerns. It has to do, as I've already said, it has to do with our attitude. Jesus is saying that his followers must have a right sense of values and not see earthly success as the aim of all their labors. Leon Morris in his commentary. The focus of his teaching is your attitude towards your possessions, not the amount of possessions that you have or don't have. Everyone has some treasure. That is their main object in life. Jesus is asking whether that is to be the temporary or the eternal. What will your treasures be? Will it be in the things you can accumulate or accomplish in this world? Or will it be for eternal treasures? He's asking us this, friends, today, right now. Don't put it off. Are you living for the temporary, or are you living for the eternal? There are two treasuries you can invest in, whichever one you choose to invest. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'm in Luke 12. That's why I couldn't find my place. Matthew 6. Back to our text. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Moth and rust destroy. Before there were banks, treasures were kept in goods or commodities, hard currency, coins, silver and gold. Often a container buried in the floor of your house. That's where you would keep it. Clothing was also part of a person's wealth. Clothes were not disposable like they are today. There was much effort and time and labor that went in and materials that went into making clothing. And so it was valued as wealth, especially finer clothing. And of course, moth and rust destroy these things. Moth and rust is a reference just generally to destroying agents. Everything is subject to decay, whether it's clothes or metals or wood or whatever it is subject to decay. Moths were especially insidious. Expensive clothes that were stored would have been very difficult to keep safe from moths eating the fabric, especially fine wools. Rust is an interesting word. There's another word in Greek for rust. This word, brosis, literally means eating. So you who are familiar with rust know it eats away at metals. But this word can also refer to the woodworm, an insect that eats wood like a treasure box. A woodworm would devastate someone's treasure box. Eating can also, here, brosis in our text, can also refer to or emphasize vermin, rats, mice, anything that would get into your storage and chew up or eat your valuable items. And of course, the emphasis is here that Jesus is placing is it's just not going to last in this world. No matter how good you take care of it, when you die, it's not going with you, right? And it will eventually decay. That's why we have curators at museums who try to preserve ancient things, right? Because everything is subject to decay. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, because they will be destroyed by moth and rust, and where thieves break in and steal. This is an interesting Greek word as well. The Greek word for break in literally means dig through. The picture here is of a thief digging through the mud or clay or earthen wall of the house to gain entrance to extract that which is valuable, to steal your treasures. And so there are hazards. These are the hazards for earthly treasures. They will be lost in more ways than one. And so in verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust destroys, nor where thieves do not break in and steal. Heaven, the place of eternal treasures. In heaven, no moth, no rust will touch your eternal inheritance. In heaven, there are no thieves who break in and steal it. It won't be hacked out of your electronic account. It will stay there for you, and you will enjoy it for all eternity. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus points out the place we choose for our treasures tells us something about ourselves. What is your highest value? Jesus does not describe the treasure, but clearly means what you prize the most, that which is of highest esteem to you. For the follower of Christ, your priorities will determine what you value. What do you value more, earthly benefits or heavenly benefits? The way you value things, whether heavenly or earthly treasures, is a revelation of your heart's orientation. Jesus is saying how you spend your money, time, and efforts truly reveals the condition of your heart. So the command is there in verse 20. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That lay up, that's an imperative of command. That's what you are to do, as opposed to accumulating wealth exclusively in this life. The reference to the heart in verse 21 is a statement of fact. This is how it is. You will store up treasures in heaven on earth, or on earth, and that will reveal what your true inner motivations are. So the command is lay up treasures in heaven. Verse 21 is a statement of fact. This is what's true of you. Your intentions, what you wish to do, what you think. The way the word heart is used today is often skewed terribly. Well, but God knows my heart. Well, hang on here just a minute. Let's work that out. Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. That's the command. And you're laying up treasures on earth, one after the other. Okay? You've got to build bigger barns to house. I learned a term when I moved here 12 years ago. It's called toy barn. It's a barn that does not house animals. It is a barn for all manner of fun items. They go on the water, over the land, four-wheel drive, two-wheel drive, two wheels, four wheels, toy barn. Now, again, you're not a sinner because you have a toy barn, but where are you laying up your treasures? The command is lay them up in heaven. So you're laying them up on earth, whatever that might be, fill in the blank. And you say, well, God knows my heart. God's not talking about intentions here. He's talking about actions. He's talking about your repentance, what you actually do. Well, I had an intention of sending $100 to that missionary, but then we went to Idaho Falls, then went to Cabela's, and I thought, you know. And I got this new rangefinder, so that was $200. Right? That's what we do. We say, oh, but God knows my heart. Friends, let me encourage you to drop that kind of description from your vocabulary entirely. What have you done? What have you done to store up treasures in heaven? What have you sent on ahead? We're going to talk about some specific examples here in just a minute on how to do that. We're going to go to another passage of Scripture. But intentions are not actions. Your good desires are not enough. You need to act on Jesus' words and be obedient to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The heart is much more than a reference to the emotions. A term, R.T. France says, it is a term for what is of central importance in a person. This is the heart, the way it's being used here. Jesus is speaking of that on which your life centers, Leon Morris. It is who you really are. The heart here reveals your true character. It is a revelation, it is revealed in how, in this particular case, how you spend your money. So it begs the question, how do you lay up treasures in heaven? What exactly are we talking about? Let's turn to one more passage. This first point is the long one. Luke chapter 16. So important that I wanted to spend some extra time here this morning, because oftentimes I think this, what we're going to learn here in just a moment from Luke 16, is actually denied by a lot of people who claim to know Christ. How do you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Specifically in Jesus' teaching here in our passage in Matthew 6, he is talking about how you spend your money. So how do I spend my money so that I lay up treasures in heaven? Luke chapter 16, we're going to read the first 9 verses. Luke chapter 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking away the management from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. A couple of things here about the parable. The dishonest manager was not commended for being dishonest. The owner, the boss, was not necessarily himself even a righteous man. But the point of the parable is the shrewdness that was exercised by the manager to prepare something on ahead. Jesus says, make for yourselves friends by means of unrighteous wealth. Jesus calls it this because it belongs to this unrighteous passing world, because it's earthly, it is temporary, it will not last past this life. That's why he calls it unrighteous wealth. It doesn't mean that money in itself is morally evil. Believers are to use their wealth, that is their money, to make friends. This refers to eternal friends, not in the sense of buying friends, but in the sense of making eternal, buying friends in the sense that concept is used in the world, but buying eternal friends. Investing in this manner means putting your earthly money, your unrighteous wealth, according to verse 9, towards evangelism and discipleship. Whatever you spend your money on that furthers the work of the gospel, that wins people to salvation in Christ, that makes disciples, that is an eternal investment. Those who come to salvation in Christ through those efforts will, quote, receive you into eternal dwellings. Those friends will be waiting to receive you when you arrive to heaven in glory. Because of your financial investment in the work of the gospel for reaching the lost and making disciples, you will be rewarded for all eternity. That's what this means. That's what Jesus is teaching here in Luke 16. He's saying, use the money that you have, use it for eternal benefits. What is an eternal benefit? Leading someone to Christ. What are the things that are eternal? The souls of men and women and the Word of God. So it's one of those two things, because that's all that's eternal. Single-minded devotion to Christ or not will be reflected in where you store your treasures. Treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Two treasuries. What will your priorities be? Which will you choose? Heavenly or earthly? Temporal or eternal? Self or God? Gratification now or blessings for all eternity? Which will you choose? This is our choice. As believers, we have the blessed opportunity to engage in the Great Commission. You say, Jim, you sure this isn't just a ploy to give more money to the church? Absolutely, it's not. You can give more money every week if you would like, but it would also include many other things. It would include supporting missionaries who are in that work entirely. It would include you spending money on yourself as you engage in the work of evangelism and discipleship. You're going to go meet with somebody. Well, that sometimes costs a little money to meet for lunch, doesn't it? Or perhaps you do something at home to make your home more suitable for having people over, for the purpose of evangelism and discipleship, for fellowship and the building up of the body of Christ. No, it's not just limited to writing a check to the church, but hopefully your church is committed to that mission of making disciples, of evangelism, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, helping you do that as well, and being engaged in the continual work of disciple-making. The end of the matter is your heart. What your heart is set upon will be revealed by how you spend your money. Two treasuries. Which one will you invest in? Secondly, Jesus looks here at two eyes. And this is a little bit more challenging portion, but let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 6, two eyes, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye is now an illustration of the heart. The eye is the lamp. The lamp or lens of the body is the eye. All light comes through the eye. The heart is the eye of the soul. The light of God's truth shines through into your heart. Truth, love, peace, and every spiritual blessing come this way into your heart. He says there, so if your eye is healthy, this is a key word to understanding the passage, haplos, haplos in Greek. It means single or clear. A healthy eye, one that is clear, represents a heart that has single-minded devotion. Single-minded devotion. J.C. Ryle says, singleness of purpose is one great secret of spiritual prosperity. And there's another New Testament nuance to this Greek word that is translated healthy or clear, and that comes from James 1:5 and other passages, where it's translated generously, generously. The implication is that if our heart, represented by the eye, is generous, that is healthy and clear, our whole spiritual life will be flooded with spiritual understanding or light. But if your eye is bad, to have a bad eye is not to have the light of the truth penetrate your heart. You will be full of spiritual darkness. In Jewish use, the bad eye or the evil eye in Judaism meant to be grudging or stingy. So Proverbs 28:22 translates it this way, a stingy man hastes after wealth and does not know the poverty, that poverty will come upon him. The eye that is bad is the heart that is selfishly indulgent, stingy, greedy. The person who is materialistic or greedy is spiritually blind because he has no way of recognizing true light. He thinks he has the light when he does not. What is thought to be light is therefore really spiritual darkness. He has a bad eye. He is self-deceived. The principle is simple and sobering. The way we look at and use our money is a sure barometer of our spiritual condition. So we can have two eyes. We can have one. We can be stingy or we can be generous. Your devotion to Christ will be reflected in your generosity to others. So what do? We cultivate a generous heart. To have a good eye, one that lets the light of the truth into my heart. One that reminds myself daily to invest in treasures in heaven, not to invest in treasures that will be eaten by moths and rust. To give generously to the cause of the gospel and store up treasures in heaven, and to look forward to an eternal reward. Two eyes, a good eye or a bad eye, refers to being generous towards others. Devotion to Christ is reflected in your generosity to others. A singleness of purpose transcends this whole section. That we are wholly devoted to Christ. Devoted to Him in our financial priorities. Devoted to Him reflected in our generosity. And lastly, two masters. There's two treasuries, two eyes, and now two masters. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The New Testament repeatedly refers to the follower of Jesus Christ as a doulos. Paul uses this term of himself in Romans 1:1. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. That word servant is the word doulos and is better translated slave. Paul teaches us that in Romans chapter 6, he teaches us there that you were, all of us, were once slaves to sin. But through faith in Christ, we have been set free from sin's mastery over us. Sin is no longer our master. Now we are slaves of God and righteousness. So here in verse 24 of Matthew 6, we see the word master is the word kurios. That term is translated Lord or master. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, I'll just read it to you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is kurios, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The confession is Jesus is Lord. Believers are joyful, happy slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is Lord of all. And so we submit ourselves to Christ. Genuine saving faith includes submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This puts you in the position of Christ's servant. And so when you come to faith in Christ, you really are saying, I submit myself to your lordship. You are my master. And Christ, of course, is a loving master. He's not a tyrannical master like sin was to you. He is the loving Lord who's gentle and lowly. He is the loving Lord who adopts you into his family, makes you a co-heir with him, which is unbelievable. He is the loving Lord. But we cannot claim Christ as Lord if our allegiance is to anything else or anyone else, including ourselves. When we know God's will and resist obeying it, we give evidence that our loyalty is other than to Him. We cannot serve two masters. An employee can work two jobs. An employee can go to work for one employer, and at the end of his shift, go to work for another employer. Not so a slave. A slave is owned by his master. When he's done with his daily chores, then he just reports for, well, now what do you want me to do? He is 100% committed to the Lord who owns him. He does not have the freedom to work for someone else. Here we go. When the Christian has competing loyalties for first place in his heart, competing priorities When he calls Jesus Lord and submits himself to service to something or someone else, his loyalties and allegiance are divided. The result is he will only be truly devoted to one, and he will despise the other. Friends, you've got to be all in with Christ. You come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means he is Lord of you and Lord of your money and how you spend it. John Calvin wrote, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority." If money is your highest goal, if that's what you serve, then you are not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a choice. Who will you serve? Who will be your Lord? Will it be Christ or will it be money? To serve Christ as Lord is to walk by faith. To live for money is to live by sight, what it can buy. To serve Christ as Lord requires humility. To live for money is to be full of pride. To serve Christ as Lord is to set your mind on things above. To live for money is to set your mind on things below. To serve Christ as Lord is to love the light and the truth. To serve money is to love the deeds of darkness. To serve Christ as Lord is to look to the things that are eternal. To live for money is to look to the things that are seen and that are temporary. The person whose master is Jesus Christ can say along with the Apostle Paul, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Son, our Lord, our Master, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that your Son is a loving Lord, patient Lord, gracious Lord. Father, if there's anyone here who needs to get their life right with you today, I pray that they would do that right now. Turn their heart to you, to forsake what it is that's been lording over them, and if it's money, then forsake that. Forsake the wrong attitude towards their money, but to turn their hearts to you and give all to you, all allegiance, all loyalty, all priorities. And to begin today afresh to store up treasures in heaven. Father, we rejoice. We rejoice that you are a patient God. You are a gracious God. You are a God who wants your children to walk closely with you. Father, may we do all these things to your glory. Pray your blessing on this church, these precious saints. Thank you for them. I give you thanks for you. In Jesus' name, amen.